Thanks, Frank.
Morning. Most of you know this man, but for those of you who don't, this is Pastor Grant Miller from Cedar Valley in Mission. Derek just awoke from a 4-year coma. I'm delighted to say I've been known Grant for 4 years, and when I first came here, he had started dating Leslie, and I was thrilled because who I know Grant as is a man of God and a brother whom I have deep conversations about what God's doing in the world and about guitars and sometimes four-wheel driving. And when I talk about to some of the people here, I say, wow, Grant is so deep and he so gives me great fellowship and encouragement and Holy Spirit. They say, hyperactive Grant? Grant on the roof of the church? Broke that lamp and that lamp and that lamp. But there's something in that, because God, don't let yourself be defined just through the other's lenses of you, but let yourself be defined by what God says about you and then what others affirm. Because since birth, God has known that he was calling this man to be a shepherd of people. And there's a ton of you out here who sometimes have had people say different things about you, but God is calling you into ministry wherever it is, to be a man or woman of God. Let this man's presence be a tremendous encouragement to you. He's changing his world through all of us. Amen? Grant is youth pastor at Cedar Valley, yeah. A fellow church of ours in Mission. His wife, Leslie, where is she? Works at Columbia Bible College as student recruitment and professional photographer. And Grant, you're stonemason as well, aren't you?
Stonemason as well.
Yeah. So we're going to go for lunch afterwards at cheap Wendy's.
Cheap Wendy's.
At Wendy's, they let you pull the tables together. So those of you who want to get it, we can get in one big group there. So we'll go afterwards. So the invite is come and enjoy lunch with Grant together. So I think that's it. What's your big takeaway? Or it's going to be about friendship?
Oh, that's a surprise.
That's a surprise. So, yeah. Okay, go for it.
Yeah, so don't spoil it.
Okay, don't spoil it. Thanks, Grant.
Thanks, Frank. Oh, it is. It's really good to be back. I'm especially glad to be back at a church that has a regular pastor with ADD as well. So you guys will be used to rabbit trails and walking around. We at Cedar Valley, we actually have a small little square that you're supposed to stay confined to. And I think the first time I spoke there, Senior Pastor Dan said I went back and forth about 80 times, right? And he thought I was going to fall off. So maybe it'll be a bit more used to it here. And it's been 2.5 years. Stuff has changed. I've cut my hair. And about 2.5 years ago, when I started working in ministry at Cedar Valley Mennonite Church, 2 weeks after that, Frank right away contacted me and said, cool, when are you going to come speak at Living Hope? So it took a while to get back to you, Frank. But I am still learning this thing. I'm a bit nervous, but I'm learning that it's super exciting to get to talk about this, right? To talk about who Jesus was, who God is, how he impacts all of us, whether you like him or not. It's really cool. It's convicting, it's challenging, and believe it or not, when you kind of submit yourself to God, you start babbling off stuff, he actually speaks through you. So you don't have to be that gifted or talented. God does stuff anyways. But we are talking today about a good, fun concept that, you know, I like to learn in Sunday school and youth, and it still applies now, is that Jesus is our BFF. He is our best friend. I forgot that I have the clicker. This is new to me. It is. Look at that. I have a question. A couple years ago, I had an experience where I got to kind of like determine the relationship with one of my really good friends and realize that I have an adult BFF in my life. And I hope that happens. Does it still happen, like over 30, 40? Do you still have adult BFFs?
Several of them.
Oh, good. Oh, good. You can have multiple too. Do you guys still have adult BFFs? No, youth BFFs? Like, it's more, it's something bigger, right? Best friend for life. It's something more than just a long Snapchat streak. I'm trying to do streaks with the Bible app. It sucks. I try so hard and then I miss a day and goes back to zero. So maybe my streak with God isn't as good as I want it to be. this is Tyler. He is my BFF. Lisa's laughing because she knows him fairly well. We went to college together. Actually, he's like 6 years older than me, but I was his teacher when I was interning for the outdoor program at CBC. That's how we first met. Then we were roommates for a number of years, did lots of traveling stuff together. And 2 years ago, we were climbing Mount Baker, where this picture is taken at. And so it's a big, grueling climb, really fun. 16 hours on a glacier, and you get back to base camp, and you're kind of just exhausted. You're in a different state of mind, kind of emotionally heightened. And I forget what actually brought up the conversation, but Lisa and Leslie were there as well, actually. And some conversation started happening about, you know, like deep friendships and having that kind of communication, and how friendships seem to kind of go beyond just very superficial things of what color your hair is or, you know, your favorite political party. And in that, so Tyler starts talking, and, you know, we're big, grueling men, just climbed a mountain. He drives a truck that's lifted like 18 inches. And so he starts talking, and then there's this funny thing that's happening. He's referring to my friendship with him, and he's like, yeah, you know, we're kind of close friends. Well, no, I guess, yeah, like maybe my closest friend stutters. He kind of gets back, and he's trying to retain himself. And then he finally just, after like a minute of stammering, says like, yeah, no, I guess, Grant, you're my best friend. Yeah, I'll just say that. You're my best friend. So that's when we had that moment. And I thought, oh, cool. Because I think like a month before that, I even was lamenting to Leslie, like, I don't have any best friends. Like, so now I have it. And we have those conversations. We actually were just Skyping the other day. And he's like, again, 5 minutes of stuttering. And then like, I'm really glad I have you as a good friend. So what makes this friendship unique, and maybe you guys will respond to this too, you can have a lot of people you're acquaintances with, you can have a lot of good friends, but a best friend, somebody you're really extra close with, and you know what, this actually relates very similar to a spouse as well. It doesn't really matter about all the little things. In fact, usually your connection with a person isn't that you just know a lot of stuff about them, right? Like I know a lot of stuff about a bunch of celebrities, but I have no connection with them. There's other aspects. One of them is that you try to meet with them often in your life. And that doesn't look like just face-to-face stuff. Right now, Tyler's actually working at Camp Malibu, way up Jervis Inlet. And so me and him both hate Skype, but we're learning to use Skype because we're trying to meet together, we're trying to communicate and chat. You learn from each other, and you get challenged, and you respect the ideas. Even if a person has a different idea that you might find disagreeable, you respect it, and you start thinking like, wow, okay, if that's important to you, how does that impact me? And you respect it, you learn from that. And lastly, you do a lot of stuff together, right? And I don't mean just simply like, oh, we both love to ski, so we'll ski, but like, you spend time, if somebody's got a project or if they're working through something, you're there with them. You do stuff with them. So those are some marks. And what does this mean? You know, how is this just, it's not a life lesson about finding a good friend. What does this mean about the Bible, the gospel message? If you have a Bible here, or in front of your row, or if you have your Bible app, you can pop open to John chapter 14. And we're going to hit John chapter 14, verse 7, and go on from there. The Gospel of John, and Frank was telling me you guys were going through the Gospel of John just recently. Is that true, Frank?
Yep.
That's awesome. Holy Spirit works in cool ways. The Gospel of John has been on my heart a lot lately because reading through it gives me a different sense of who Jesus is. Not a different sense, but a unique sense about how it applies to my life. And that's intentional. The Gospel of John was written different than the Synoptic Gospels because it's written a lot later. It was written to second-generation Christians who actually didn't get the firsthand testimonies and witnessing of Jesus' ministries from his disciples. It was written to people specifically who were starting to start rumors that Jesus was an awesome guy, but he wasn't God. He wasn't the Son of God. And the Gospel of John was like, it was written to address that, and it was inspired to highlight all the parts of Jesus' ministry where he showed himself as God the Father, as a part of the Trinity, as the Son of God. And more specifically, it spends a lot of time focusing on how Jesus related to people around him. And in fact, that shows how God relates to us this day, how the Holy Spirit works with us. And I love this moment in chapter 14. Jesus is starting to go on a bit of a conversation. It's titled, Jesus Comforts His Disciples, but there's some pretty heavy challenges happening too. But there's this moment where Jesus starts talking about, he's kind of almost like, it's like a good benediction for his disciples. They don't know it yet, but he knows he's going to be arrested and crucified. And so he's kind of capping off all the stuff he's been teaching them. And he starts off by saying, you have been spending these 3 years with me, so you now know, you know, who I am, and therefore you've started to learn about the Father. And right away, Philip interrupts kind of rudely and says, Lord, if you just show us the Father, that will be enough, and we'll believe you. I'm going to read straight from this. Or that's actually Jesus' response. But Philip interrupts here. So if you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do. Now know him and have seen him. Philip interrupts and says, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Right? And now here's Jesus' response. Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Can you hear the disappointment in Jesus' voice? In his response, like, come on, man. Like, have you just been trying to follow me like a celebrity, like taking pictures, like, trying to remember the stuff I did? Haven't you gotten to know me? He goes on, don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. You see, he's saying, we're one and the same. The Father's in me, I'm in the Father. If you knew me, Philip, you would know the Father, and you wouldn't have to even ask that question. And this word know, this is where we're going to do a fun little trick that I got to learn in Bible college. Who here can speak Greek? Oh, okay, shoot. Frank will accuse me if I'm wrong here. Yeah, he's forgotten it. Perfect. Well, good, I could say all I want, right? And you guys will believe me then, and you just shush. Don't you know me, Philip? The word know here is, it's different than, it does mean know, but it's different than knowing of something, knowing facts, having learned a thing. The best translation would say a full or complete understanding of, an entire picture. And it also means an intimate understanding and connection. It is literally the same, the biblical know word that was used to describe, not sex, that's a different word, but to describe intimate connection in marriage, a covenantal union. Mary actually responded to the angel Gabriel, how is it possible I could be pregnant because I have not yet known a man? The same word is pronounced yinosko. You guys want to say it? Yinosko. Now you have one word of Greek ready to go. So that is the kind of knowledge Jesus wants us to have of him. Not knowledge about, not memories of, not facts and lists, because that's not what makes a best friend, right? You can know a lot of stuff about people. He wants us to have a real deep knowledge, something that, in the same way you could describe a spousal relationship or a best friend, how, you know, I know a lot of things about Leslie, but I also know some of the weird idiosyncrasies that wouldn't make sense to a lot of other people, right? I mean, I know, for example, if we... Yeah, this is going to get dangerous, right? If our drive home from church in Mission is about 25 minutes, and I know if I spend too long at church after and we don't get lunch on the way home, it's going to be a rough rest of the day, right? That's one of those things I know. But there's some other stuff I know. I know her passions. I know the stuff she's excited about. I know what she wants to accomplish in life. And I know how she's going to feel when something goes wrong. I know how she feels when she's trying to accomplish something, and it might even be really small, and maybe somebody just misunderstood her. And it's a different level of knowledge, right? That's the kind of knowledge Jesus is saying, Philip, don't you know me? Because if you did know me in that level, you would know the Father. It would be so obvious. And he's almost saying it rhetorically. So how can we relate this to developing a relationship with Jesus, with God, if that's what he's asking of us? So I said some of the character traits I have with my friend Tyler. We like to meet up. I learn from him. We do things. We do life together, right? We accomplish cool stuff, whether it's impacting him or me more. So let's take a look at that. We're going to go ahead here to John 14 and verse 15, kind of getting partway through it. Here, this is Jesus speaking. He's talking, the verse actually starts off, if you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. There's a unique thing that the disciples had that I sometimes struggle with, you know, when we're challenged to know Jesus in this kind of depth. The disciples had Jesus physically right there, right? They could high-five him. They could joke with him. They could hear him speak audibly, right, through the sound waves coming from his mouth. We don't have that. And sometimes it feels like a big ask to say, well, how am I supposed to know you, Jesus, in that same way? And it's like Jesus knew that, because before he even lets one of the disciples pipe up and say something like that again, he says right away, I know I'm leaving. You guys don't know that yet. But if you know me and you love me, I'm going to the Father and I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth that's referred to here, another advocate. And get this, it can be brushed over. He will be with you forever. He doesn't go away. He is in your life and he doesn't leave. And now we don't have that excuse, unfortunately, because that's a huge thing. See, Jesus likes to be with us. He likes to spend time with us. In fact, the whole gospel message, you get this from the Yahweh of the Old Testament, that God likes to be with his people. And it's just like this whole BFF thing, right, with my friend Tyler. I like to spend time with Tyler. So here's the question. Do you like to spend time with God? Do you find time to meet with God? And this goes through your everyday life. And it's one thing to say, like, well, God is always present. It's true. The Holy Spirit is always there. It just said forever. Have you ever been hanging out with somebody just sitting on their phone? Happens more and more, right? They're just not even paying attention to you. Do you really feel like they're meeting with you in the same way? God's hanging out and waiting for us to turn and pay attention to him. And the question is, do you find times to meet with God? And I want to make this really practical, too. Because we have, you know, we're in a culture where we have this Sunday morning service weekly, Living Hope here as a church, or whether it's the Village, I know for my cousins and aunt and uncle are here, whichever congregation you're meeting with, Cedar Valley, we get to come here, and there's a lot of cool stuff that happens at church. When I ask people why they go to church, I get a lot of, sometimes they're disappointing answers, sometimes they're awesome. Everyone's here today to see the speaker, they like the speaker, right? Sometimes the music is awesome. They're going to visit with family. They've got a lot of friends. A really common answer too you'll get in old churches is, well, I've always gone to church, right? What else would you do on a Sunday morning? It's just what you do. My parents make me go, right? Derek, my youth pastor, will judge me if I don't go to church on Sundays. He'll call me out at youth. I do the same thing. It's fine. Here's the challenge, though. Coming here is our response, I go to church to meet with God. Moses went up Mount Sinai to meet with God. The priests go into the tabernacle to meet with God. The kings and the judges go into the temple to meet with God. I don't think they would have answers like, I love cutting up animals, right? And burning these offerings. Moses didn't hear a thunderstorm and just say, I'm going to check that out. And happened upon God. They go to meet with God. So we need to learn to make this a place where we go as our first priority. And all that other stuff is great and it's awesome. And they're bonuses. They kind of make it more enticing, right? That our family and friends are here, that we get to worship God. We get to hear speakers. But we need to go to church to meet with God. That is actually the expectation. And that should be, thank you, Frank, that should be the expectation. Imagine if we could get that to happen in everything we do in our lives, that we do it to meet with God. We go to work to meet with God. We go home to meet with God, and our family happens to be there, right? Cool things. So that's that. Now, the start of this passage said, if you love me, keep my commands. It can be brushed over fairly quick, but actually, I love this. It sounds challenging, and I'm not going to lie, sometimes this verse is used as a bit of a sword, right? You know, those really sharp ones, like, keep his commands, do it, because this is asking for obedience. But this is showing the way God relates to us. He doesn't just say, do what you're told, keep my commands. You know, he says, if you love me, keep my commands. And it flows almost like it's rhetorical. He says, first, let's have this relationship. And if you truly love me and if you really know me, you're going to keep my commands. It happens. It's natural. It's expected. And this kind of goes into the next part of what a good, solid best friend friendship looks like, is you learn from the person. This is a kind of obedience that's being asked of us, that we are going to mess up and fall short. We're going to make mistakes. But this isn't asking for do all the laws or go to jail. This is saying, understand that my commands are true, they are important, and that you need to respect them and learn from them. So when we mess up, it's not saying that we've broken this, it's saying we need to know that we've messed up. We need to know that God has truth, that Jesus has commands, and that we should learn from them. So here's the next question. Are we actively learning from God? Every time you come to church, are you learning something new? Are you challenged? When you read the Bible and do your devotions, are you learning something that impacts you, that will change your life? I know Frank doesn't have many conversations where he doesn't lay down some sort of hard truth straight from the Bible. I meet him for coffee sometimes, and I go home thinking, wow, that's real, that's heavy. And I know you get the same thing too. You meet with people to learn from God, learn what God is teaching you. So when you come to church, here's a really practical example. And you learn something new, you learn a challenge, you learn something you can adjust in your life. Does that become the first priority for you to adapt, to change, to implement that in your life? Or does it go into your back pocket and become something that you can approach maybe down the road, right? Or just remember it and be like, oh, I remember that thing that I was taught in church. Remember that knowing Jesus has nothing to do with remembering stuff. It has everything to do with having a true understanding and a connection with. When you go to church, do you learn from God? And does that become the first thing in your life to work on and to change? I'm going to keep going here. There's another thing that has been happening in my life, at least, and with a lot of my friends. When I went to Columbia Bible College for a while, now I've been out of it for 4 years, half of my classmates have walked away from the church, have walked away from faith, and have walked away from a real relationship with God. And this actually is the same with friends of mine who didn't, so it's not just a Bible college thing, but about half of people I've grown up with who have been active in their faith, growing, pursuing in different ways, have walked away from, I don't know where their confessing faith is at, but they aren't actively involved in it. They don't really have much hope for the church. They don't have much care for who God is in their life. And it's super disappointing. So I started studying what is happening with this. Why is this a fairly normal thing? And it does seem to be a bit of an age range, but there's got to be something to it. And as I started talking with my friends and doing a little bit of social studying, there's two unanimous things that I noticed. For everyone who had been walking away from the church, kind of falling short in their faith, and whether it was just getting bored of it, whether it was finding it didn't have any more impact in their life, unanimously among everyone who walked away from the church, they weren't actively involved in the church. They weren't actively involved, and I don't mean Sunday morning services, but they weren't actively involved in some sort of regular service, ministry, in any capacity whatsoever, whether it was prayer groups or just getting involved in media, whether it was hanging out with Bible studies, all sorts of stuff. They didn't have that. And this confirmed it on the other end. All of those who were growing in their faith and finding ways to be plugged in to the church, They all told me that there was a point they realized in their lives, especially after going to Bible college and they felt themselves hitting that shaky point, that they made an intentional choice to find a way to be actively involved in their faith, doing something very real. And this looks exactly like I was talking about with the whole best friend thing again. I have to find times to actively meet up with Tyler, and we do stuff. We do stuff together. Maybe it's not even things I like doing all the time, but we do stuff together, right? So here's the challenge. Jesus puts forward this, you can't read any part of the Bible without getting this understanding that God likes us being involved. I mean, he could accomplish everything without us here, and yet he uses us to do all these things. He uses me to speak to you guys. He uses Blessed to lead worship when none of that's necessary for a God who is almighty, but he uses us because he likes doing stuff with us. Does that make sense? Isn't it kind of weird? Exactly. And I mean, so I just threw this verse up here because I kind of like it. It's not just simply that, you know, we get a chance to be tools, but Jesus sympathizes with us. He goes through life with us, and he gets what we go through. There's this verse here. It goes on in chapter 15 of John. You know, he says, if the world hates you, remember it hated me first. I get it. I get what you're going through. I get what life is like. and it's going to be tough. And he goes on to say, you know, if you're going to put your life and invest in me, if you're going to learn to know me, you're going to have a hard time because the world doesn't want that. The world wants you to be distracted from me. But here again, he's not hanging us out to dry. He says, I get it. It hated me first. I went through it. It's kind of hopeful, right? So maybe it's a little encouraging then to actually get into a state of mind that we want to start serving him and do things with him, even if it might suck sometimes. We get it because Jesus is there, and we're doing it for Jesus. We're doing it to meet with God. We're doing it to serve God. So here's the challenge. What do you do with God? And I want to make a really practical example here, and I push this forward to my home church now, Cedar Valley. Are you actively involved in some part of the ministry Living Hope is doing? And I don't mean just Sunday mornings, right? That's a small part of Living Hope. And the greater church in general, being involved in the community, the involvement with Youth Unlimited, with Derek and Lisa, and there's so many other connections. There's mission work with Paul's Link International. There's so many opportunities. Are you actively trying to be involved in using one of your gifts in a ministry here? Or in somewhere, whichever congregation or group or ministry you're part of. And if you're not, I would challenge you that is super important to be involved in some sort of community together. Because it gives you opportunities. If there's one thing that the church as an institution function is meant to do, is to make this a little bit easier, to give us opportunities to practically serve God, right? And here's the thing I would push is, you might be feeling like, well, some people, you know, can sing and that's easy, and I hate speaking in front of people, so it was never my goal to be up here. Frank's relentless. God has not made a single one of you, a single one of anybody. No person has ever been made without the gifting to serve him in the kingdom. Amen. Leslie spoke an awesome message a few weeks ago at Youth where she said, you know, who are the biblical heroes, right? And you can go into the book of Hebrews and see all the heroes of faith, and we'd have the youth kind of call out, you know, some of the people they've heard about, like, except for Jesus, that's a trump card, you can't use that one. But like Moses or Abraham, she's like, sweet, let's talk about him. Abraham messed up in his faith, right? Moses doubted himself like crazy. He needed his brother to help him out, and even then, he had to do incredible miracles. Not a single person God ever used was a superstar with no faults. Every single person can serve God in incredible ways, and there's no excuse to not do it. So if you aren't serving or actively involved in some way, talk to Frank or Derek or Bless or Bob, because I guarantee you they'll find a way that you can do incredible things in the kingdom, right? Amen. I'm putting some more work on you, Frank.
The mail.
Thank you. Yeah. To recap, though, So these are the things, right? I talked about what my best friend relationship with Tyler looks like, and because of those things, I've gotten to know Tyler. It's the same thing with Leslie. It's the same thing with a spousal relationship. Are you meeting with God? Do you learn from God? Do you take what he tells you and make that a huge thing in your life to adjust, to change? And do you respect it? If you're challenged by something that doesn't feel good in your gut right away, because we're told that the world is going to teach us the opposite often, do we respect it and learn from it? And are we doing stuff? Are we serving God? Are we actively involved in this lifestyle? So that's the recap. I will say it seems a little abstract to just simply say, do this and you'll know God. Because sometimes God feels a little bit invisible to us, right? The Holy Spirit feels a little bit invisible. I don't actually have this verse up here, but if you guys want to take a look in your Bible apps or your Bibles, going back to John chapter 14. And this is going to be in verse 15 and going on, where we looked at that Jesus is saying, if you love me, keep my commands, I'll go to the Father and I'll send you an advocate, and he will be with you forever. Now, he goes on to say this thing. He talks about what the advocate is kind of like. You will know him. And that's the same word, yunosko, again. You will know the Holy Spirit intimately. You see, this is the same as our relationship with Jesus and with God the Father, that we will know him. You will know him and you will see him, but the world will not see him. The world will see the advocate, the Holy Spirit, as invisible because they do not know him. So this is really important, to get to know who Jesus is, to get to know God deeply and intimately, because if God feels invisible to you right now, the good news is that it can change. And the good news is that God is actively, constantly doing stuff to make it easier for us, to let us know him. In fact, what's so incredible is here's the heart of the gospel. God wants us to know him, and he went as far as to sending his son to earth so that he could live with us and give us this awesome example, all the way to the point where he sacrificed himself, he's crucified, he's killed on the cross, defeats death, and now we can know him even more because he sent us the Holy Spirit. That is the whole ministry of what God is trying to do, is give us this chance to know God. And now it comes down to us, our decision, to start doing these kind of things. Have you ever had a friend who is just super one-sided, right? You're hanging out, and it could be a ton of different ways. Like, they're just yapping at you nonstop and don't care a thing about what's going on in your life. They hate all the stuff you do, but you put up with it. High school, that was like the story of my high school. All my friends, they would just date a girl who hated all the stuff they thought was fun or awesome, right? And I was like, that's not going to last. They didn't care about them. It's just, they just wanted to have that relationship. It's not fun. It's not a good kind of thing. And God's doing all these incredible things, luckily, because he is almighty and he's powerful. He's doing all these things. So it takes something intentional on our side to start actively choosing to meet with God, to choose to actively learn from God, to do stuff with God. And all this can really accumulate with being kind of excited about what God is putting forward for us. And I don't know about you, but when I'm passionate about something, when I'm excited about something, and it stops being invisible, I start talking about it. My friend Tyler, he's really friendly, and has actually gone to this point where almost anybody I meet new from Chilliwack, I can say, "Do you know Tyler?" And usually they'll say yes. And then we can talk about the, you know, similar stories, like whatever crazy redneck things he's done, we can share that. And if they don't know him, you know, I'm saying, like, oh, that's too bad. He's an awesome guy. We should all hang out the same sometime, right, together. Imagine if that was our relationship with Jesus. Amen. Imagine if we're just so stoked about what he's doing for all of us that we say, do you know Jesus? That's awesome. Like, let's chat about him. And if not, that is too bad. You would love him. You should get to know him. Let's hang out together. I'm going to leave you guys with that, and I'm going to call Bless up with the worship team for one more song. But that's what I want to leave you with, is start talking about God. Start talking about Jesus. Start talking about this guy who maybe he feels invisible to you right now, but he doesn't have to be. If you start putting the effort in, if you start trying to meet with him regularly, we're told that we're promised this. And if unless the Bible is wrong, we're promised that the Holy Spirit's not invisible to the people who know him. God is not invisible to the people who get to know him truly. I'm going to pray, and Bless is going to take us home with one more song. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this example you've given for us of how you don't just tell us what to do. There's no handbook to you, but there's a real relationship. You're dynamic. You're real. And thank you for the relationship you give us. And I pray that these don't just become empty words and challenges, but you give us the craving for a friendship with you, and we can go from here saying that you are my best friend. You are the savior of my life, and we love each other, and it's back and forth. I thank you for all these things, and I pray them in your name. Amen.